Well, if you're not in Matthew 9 there, verses 9 to 13, I'd ask you to turn there to our preaching text. There's a story on a dangerous seacoast years ago where there were shipwrecks that often occurred. There was this crude little life-saving station in this story. And the building was just a hut in the story. There was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And they had no thought of their own safety, and they'd go out day and night searching for lost and abandoned people with these ships. And some of the people in the story who were saved out of this, and various others in the area, wanted to become associated with this life-saving station and to give their time and their money to support it. So new boats were bought and new crews were trained, and this little life-saving station grew and grew. And some of the members of it, though, became unhappy in the story, thinking that the building was too old and too small and poorly equipped. And they felt a more comfortable place was needed, you know, provided for these that are being saved from the sea. And so they replaced the emergency cots with beds and better-looking furniture. And they enlarged the size of the building. Now, this life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. And so they decorated it beautifully. But the problem was, it soon became like a little club. And fewer members, as time went on, were interested in what the mission had been of going out to sea to save people. So instead, they hired professional lifeboat crews, you know, specially trained people to save lives. But the life-saving motive of the station still prevailed, and they had a ceremonial lifeboat placed in one of the special rooms in honor of all those who had been saved in the past. But about that time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of wet, traumatized, dirty, sick people. And now their little club was in a chaos. So the property committee called an emergency meeting. They decided, okay, we've got to have a shower outside of the building here. When the victims come in from the wrecks, they can be washed off quickly, told the rules, cleaned up before they come inside. Well, after this meeting, there was a split in the membership, of course. Most of them wanted to stop life-saving altogether. It was a hindrance to their new life. But others insisted, wait a second, this is the main reason we even exist, that we're even here. And after all, we still have the name up on the building, life-saving station. So one group started a new life-saving station down the coast. But guess what? Eventually the same thing happened to it as well. Now obviously that's a made-up parable with some humor we can connect with as Christians that maybe hits home. And we don't want to take it too far because there's nothing wrong with nice furniture or nice things. And certainly people that serve as pastors and these type of things. But why does this hit home? Because we're called to be a life-saving station, aren't we? Not from shipwrecks, but with those who are shipwrecked by the sin in their lives and this world. And Christ in this gospel tells us to go and make disciples. And that means going into the world. It means loving those who are hurting and sick and broken and shipwrecked. And it means that we keep our core mission in focus and never lose sight of that. And this parable hits home because we can all see how the church can easily lose sight of it and the need to focus on the mission, the reaching of the lost. And the story reminds us too that the mission is messy and that our goal is not to make sure, like they did, that people look a certain way before they come to church, that they get their act together, quote unquote, and that we have showers, so to speak, on the outside so they can be cleaned up, you know, before we're around them, before we reach out to them. And we see the exact opposite of this very attitude of that club and that station with Jesus in this episode in Matthew 9. And, you know, I've heard this numerous times, I'm sure, through my ministry through the years, but I remember on one particular occasion in my first church years ago, there was this relatively young lady about my age. I was young at one time. And, I had heard, or maybe she told me, that she didn't want to come to church because she didn't have the right clothing to wear. The idea was that the image of the church was a group of good and good-looking people and dressed rightly people, and that she'd come when she was able to do that. And the fact is, there are so many misunderstandings about why the church exists. What it means to be a Christian and to come to Christ, and therefore how we as disciples must see our purpose. And as often has been said before, the church is an army of saints, yes, but first it is a hospital for sinners. And as one man has said, we have no reason for pride, for we are all beggars who only know where to get the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. So when we come together as the church, Christ's soul-saving station, His life-saving station, we must always remember that we too were once lost. We were broken down in the ocean of sin in this world, battered and beaten and bruised by sin. And it was then that God, through His church, through those who also had been lost and beaten before, reached out to us with the love of Christ. So the cycle goes on. And God worked in their heart, and then He worked in our heart. And we can never, ever lose sight of that. And that's what it means to follow Him, to be Jesus' disciple. To follow Jesus by faith means a lot of things, but at the heart of it, I think it means, and we're seeing this in Matthew, trusting in the power of His gospel at work in our lives by grace, but also desiring and then living and acting out of that power of His grace so it'll be at work in other people's lives. And that's what I think we're seeing in this section in Matthew 8 to 10. It's a section on discipleship in a book, Matthew, that's all about discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? Well, at its heart involves true faith, but it is not just faith for faith's sake. It's true faith in Jesus, in who He is, the Son of God, who came to bring His kingdom, Matthew shown us, on earth, and to save those who are trusting in His power of salvation. And we're seeing this in these miracles that are in these chapters, 8 to 10. 9 miracles of them in all, we'll see. Jesus heals lepers and servants, a paralyzed man, as well as calming storms and delivering a man from demons we've seen so far. Jesus started all of this at the beginning of chapter 8, challenging 2 wannabe disciples before going with the true disciples across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. They land then off of the boat, once He calmed the storm, in Gentiles territory. Jesus delivers this man, the demoniac, right? And we find out that pigs actually do fly. They fly off the side of the cliff into the water because the demons are in them. But then they go back to Capernaum, as we saw last week, into the hub of Jesus' ministry. That was Capernaum. And you'd think there Jesus would get a warm welcome, you know? But the very opposite, it's worse. And we saw the picture of the 4 friends that Mark and Luke give us more info on, but we saw it there. It taught, I believe, the disciples and us about true faith that perseveres, that fights through the obstacles, as Jesus then shows them the ultimate real reason He came, not just to deliver them from disaster and demons and disease, but from the ultimate problem we have, our sins. And Jesus says to that paralyzed man that the 4 men, remember, break a hole in the roof and lower him down. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But then what do the scribes do? They accuse Jesus of blasphemy. He's claiming to be God. Only God forgives sins. Of course, He was claiming to be God. But then Jesus proves that He does forgive sin by telling this man to get up and take his mat and go home. And the man does. Now, when we get to this section in verses 9 to 13, where we read today in chapter 9, we're still in Capernaum, which is the hub of Jesus' ministry, a lot of it, and where Jesus then calls this dreaded tax collector Matthew, because Matthew at that time was probably working in that central hub of business and commerce, and he was collecting taxes from his own people. Remember, he was a Jew, but he worked for the Romans. We'll talk more about that later. And he certainly took some for his own pockets as a tax collector. In context, Matthew, I believe, as we start to look at this, wants us to connect what just happened in the passage before this with his own call. Yes, this is Matthew who writes the Gospel of Matthew. I'd say, Ben, I knew that. It's not rocket science, right? But just don't bear with me here. But he was not always a spiritual man, you see? He wasn't always writing gospel accounts, wanting to tell people about Jesus. He was a swindler. He was an extortionist. He was stealing from his own people. Matthew wants us to see, and we might miss it if we go too fast, what was true about the paralytic that we saw right before this, him being healed, being forgiven. The one who needed forgiveness more than anything, as we all do, was definitely true about him. Definitely true about Matthew. And you see it in his own call by Jesus of this man, Matthew. Matthew wants us to see this is who he was. This is who Jesus calls. This is what it means to follow Jesus in faith as a disciple. This is what it means to be those who are a part of his true life-saving station. Those who are always saved and rescued by grace from our brokenness. Those who are always those here to follow Jesus into the lost and broken sea because we've been saved from it, of sin, to reach sinners who are lost, more and more sinners who are lost in that sea of sin. So Matthew, I believe, wants us to see that as Jesus forgave that man that the four friends brought to him, so does Jesus reach out to the lost. Lost sinners like Matthew was. So broken in the lost sea of sin. The worst hated, ostracized, unlikely people. Jesus reaches into their lives to save them. Jesus goes into their world to eat with them, to fellowship with them in order to rescue them. And it is not just friends who bring people to Jesus. It is Jesus who brings people to Jesus. Matthew wants us to see that when he had this party inviting all of his bad friends, right, that the Pharisees gripe about, he was acting as a follower of faith and a disciple who makes disciples. He was doing what those four friends just did, bringing their friend to meet Jesus. Following Jesus means trusting him, most of all his grace, but also growing to emulate him and doing what he does, reaching out with his love to those who need rescue from sin. Doriani said the church is a society of saved sinners. We don't approach God by bearing our good deeds on a platter, he says, and think we impress God, right? Left to ourselves, he said, we don't approach God at all. God comes to us before we ever come to him. In spite of our sin, not because of our goodness, and this is obvious in the case of Jesus' call of Matthew. So in chapter 4, we saw a good while back, that Jesus called the core disciples, right? Peter, James, John, Andrew. Then later in chapter 10, we're going to see that he'll call all of the 12 disciples. But Matthew wants to place his own calling here in between that for a purpose. You know, the great Dutch painter Rembrandt portrayed this in some of his paintings of the cross of Jesus. Apparently, in one of those paintings at least, he had all of the biblical characters you would expect, but down in the corner of that picture of the cross and Christ, he had a picture of himself in the crowd. And I believe that's what Matthew's doing here. By putting his picture, the writer of this gospel, in the midst of what Jesus is doing in all of this, he's giving himself as an example of what discipleship is all about. Discipleship is about God's grace. It's about Jesus calling us in our sin, the worst of us, and using us then to reach out to the worst around us in sin, that will be that life-saving station, that we'll never lose that focus. It's like Matthew saying here, he calls sinners like me. When Jesus called the tax collectors like my friends, that's where I was. He called me. That's what I was. This is what the church is about. This is what discipleship is all about. As one man told me, you know, when I was looking for a church one time many years ago, he said, if you find the perfect church to go to, don't. You'll mess it up. And that's what we are. We are works in progress, aren't we, as disciples? And what we're going through as we reach out and witness and serve those around us, it's not just about reaching to them. It's about God growing us, Him building us up in faith. And we're seeing that in this teaching. Someone said, Jesus brings accepting and transforming love into perfect partnership. See, Jesus came to Matthew, accepted him where he was, not what he did, but met him in his realm. He loved him and loved his sinful friends where they were, but Jesus came to change them, to transform them. And Jesus called Matthew before he cleaned Matthew up, before he cleaned his life up. He called him when he was still a tax collector. But after Jesus called Matthew, Jesus, of course, changed Matthew's life. And so it is with Jesus. He loves sinners where they are, but he, of course, is never going to leave sinners that come to him where they are. Discipleship, we've said, is messy. It involves reaching into the lives of lost sinners to point them to the only rescuer that there ever is. That's Jesus. So they'll surrender their lives to him as Jesus or Matthew did, so that they will give up their old ways as he did, seeking to love Jesus as he did and live for Jesus like he did, being willing to go and do what God calls them to do. Our goal in discipleship is quite simply to know this Jesus and to make him known. And the reality of what he is doing in that to change us. We want it known. We want to follow him in that. His grace changes us and we want others to come to know him and follow him in that as his grace transforms our lives. What will help us in that mission? Growing as disciples who make disciples. So that others see that reality of the power of grace at work in you and my life. Well, I think we see some applications we're going to look at here that answer some of those key questions about our mission. Number one, in verse 9, place your faith in God's power and God's grace. And this is the question, what and how? Place your faith in God's power and God's grace. The first point I think we see here, an application about discipleship and mission, involves our faith in God's power and God's grace. And the question that is answered by this point, I believe, is what or how? And we see it in verse 9 in this short story. As Jesus passes on from healing the paralytic, he stays in Capernaum, the base of his ministry, and he puts his sight on somebody unexpected, Matthew, unlikely, someone in particular, and it was this tax collector. It's Matthew. It's the writer of the gospel. He was hated at that time. He was sitting there in his tax booth, his tax office. And Mark helps us to see that the crowds were all around, but Jesus focused in on this man. He saw Matthew sitting there, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew rose immediately and followed. Now let's stop there, because what does it tell us about discipleship? Discipleship involves calling, following the call of Jesus, and being used to share that call from him to others. Jesus calls and we follow. And Jesus calls others through us and then they follow. And this is what we see through this miracle account. Throughout the whole thing we've seen that in Matthew 8 to 10. Jesus speaks and a leper is healed immediately. A paralytic takes his mat and goes home forgiven. The waves are calm. Demons leave a man. This is the thing we must be clear about in discipleship. It's about following, and a following grounded in faith. Faith in the true power of Jesus Christ to change our lives and others' lives. And that's what we see in the call of Matthew. Now, Matthew probably knew about Jesus, you have to think, because of where he was in Capernaum. Maybe he had met him before, we don't know. But the fact was, Jesus calls out to all of all people when there were so many around. This hated man, Matthew, this hated tax collector, who frankly seems completely uninterested in Jesus at first. There he is. He had to have heard about Jesus, and he's sitting doing his normal thing to make money in his office, focused on his little world and what he had to do to serve the idol of money and to make more, with no interest whatsoever in Jesus. Think about it. This guy works there in the hub of Capernaum doing his thing while Jesus has been doing his ministry, right? And even with all these miracles and all the stuff he's heard about, he had to have heard about it, and lives being changed, he could care less. Matthew was focused on his work, and like most tax collectors in that time, he bowed the knee to money, to the god of things and materialism. Someone said Matthew was the ancient equivalent of today's Wall Street workaholic. That's what he was. He was oblivious to the uproar around him about Jesus. There's no questions from Matthew. There's no seeking to talk to Jesus. Not even the venom and hatred of the Pharisees that they have and the leaders that question Jesus. There's just apathy. Matthew is apathetic, materialistic, secular, lost. There he is sitting behind his desk, convinced in his mind, he had to be, that time is money. Time is money. There's so many other people that Jesus could have gone to, but he calls this man, the tax collector, Matthew. And that's the amazing thing. Jesus calls him by grace and changes him by grace. And isn't that the miracle here? As great as all these miracles are that we've seen of healing people, delivering people from demons, incredible things, to take a man caught up in his sin, his comfort and worshiping his greed and things, and for Jesus to say, "Follow me," and for that man to get up and follow him immediately. It's incredible. This is what discipleship is about. Christ's power of grace to enter a man or woman's life and save them by his love and power alone based on the cross, and to transform them inwardly so that it shows up outwardly as it did. Because Matthew, what do we see here? He left everything. He couldn't go back like maybe even Peter could have to the fishing boats. He couldn't go back to his tax office once he did this. He left a lucrative career of greed and things. But that's what following Jesus Christ is all about. Discipleship involves the power of salvation for all who believe, causing us to get up, take our mat, and go home, to live differently, to leave our old ways, to tell others what he's done. Discipleship is based in God's power, but it shows up in our choices. As we identify sin in our lives that go against God and Christ, and we turn from them and we leave it and we want to follow him. To follow him in faith, we have to travel light. We've got to let go of the sin, as Hebrews 12 says, that so easily ensnares us, and run the race with endurance. The point is, God calls and saves his disciples based on who he is and not who we are. He saves based on his power in the gospel in Christ to change us and others, delivering us through his word, through his spirit, through the faith he gives us alone. And Matthew says, this is how Jesus called me to be his disciple. I was blind and lost. I was the least likely to be saved. I was doing my own thing, caught up in my own little world and greed. And Jesus walked into my world and he called me and I followed and I left it all. And we need to see that power, don't we, of his call of grace to heal the sickness, the ultimate sickness, which is sin in people's lives. To forgive, to change a man or woman's life like this so that that we really follow him. And if you know him, you know what this is. This shows us how the mission takes place. It shows us what we're looking to see happen. It is not that we are looking for people to clean up their lives and come to church, but that they turn to follow Jesus. He cleans up lives. That they respond by faith to his grace in repentance, and then God will work in their lives. That's rescue. Sean O'Donnell tells of preaching to these youth in Africa one time. And in the balcony, there were this group of rowdy uni girls, he said, who had too much to drink. And at the end of that, he did a call for people to give their life to Christ, and nearly everyone left except for a few kids, and most notably, this one girl who had been drunk all through most of his sermon. But she was sober by the Spirit, he said, and she sat there by herself. Everybody else left as the time went on, wanting someone to come and talk to her. And she gave her life to Christ. In tears, she repented, and he said, only God can do that. But it ought to encourage us when we think about Matthew and the Matthews in our lives around us. Maybe we were just like that in a way. We weren't tax collectors, but we were caught in our own immorality and sin. And if Christ calls sinners like Matthew,
God does that in so many other lives, don't He? He can save anyone. When we hear that incredible news that Matthew was saved, that he got up and followed Jesus, we ought to be encouraged. We should never despair over those around us that, yes, often seem so far from God. Number two thing we see here is in verse 10. We've got a picture of what God alone can do by His grace. And this answers the question, who? Verse 10. The second point I think we see about discipleship and mission involves our vision of what God does in people's lives. And the question that the point answers is who? Who is this Jesus? Who is the one that this Jesus saves? Who is this Jesus that saves? Who is it that Jesus calls to be His disciple? And what does a disciple look like? See, the second application challenges us to picture what God alone can do in our lives and others' lives as we seek to reach out as disciples with His amazing grace. Now, Jesus is going to tell the Pharisees later in the story, right, that He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Matthew wants us to see that's what He was. This is what His friends were that were meeting Jesus. Matthew wants us to see His personal story here, as we've said, to know clearly the type of person He was, because that's absolutely crucial for us to visualize the type of person Jesus Christ comes to save. What was a tax collector? Well, no, they weren't the same as our IRS in America or ATO or tax agents. We might not always love those groups, but we know most of the time they're doing the right thing, but that wasn't a tax collector. No, the tax collectors, they served Rome, though they were Jewish like Matthew, and they were from Israel. And so because they served Rome like this, they were considered traitors. Someone said to most first century Jews, tax collectors were easily the most hated people in Hebrew society. They were, someone said, viewed as religious and political traitors, trained extortionists, thugs of the most highest criminal element. They were considered unclean even by the Jews, so that they couldn't go into the synagogue, right? They were ostracized by most people in society. These men worked for Rome, tax collectors, funneling resources to the city of Rome, the army of Rome. They collected taxes in all kinds of areas, roads and bridges and many areas and some things that were a bit ludicrous. But these tax collectors, the key is they extorted money for themselves. They were often very wealthy. By greed, they often had the right to assess the value of what they taxed on people, and so many of them took advantage of that. And they were very wealthy by what they did. So don't feel bad for them in that sense, because they chose it. They did it out of greed. Someone said, like a casino boss today or a mobster, they accepted their morally exiled occupation because the paycheck was nice. But this is what we have to realize about discipleship. It's something that only Jesus brings into a person's life. Calling us, it involves the transformation of sinners like this man Matthew, tax collectors, caught up in this type of world, consumed with themselves, living for number one. O'Donnell said, the story we have here is not so much about how Matthew was converted, but who was converted. It was this type of person. We know a person is born again through faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross alone. But here we see that this type of person is converted, committing to Christ in discipleship. This type of person leaves all that he found important in his world. Remember, Matthew's life was wrapped up in his work, his greed, the god of money. But this type of man left it all behind to follow Jesus Christ in faith. And I'm sure when Jesus told the other disciples and they heard about it, they would have thought, what are you doing, Jesus? Matthew? The tax collector? We've got fishermen, you know, and you had this guy. It's not going to help anything, Jesus. Aren't there some other options? But here's the thing. When it comes to following Jesus Christ, Jesus calls the humble. We've seen that all through this, haven't we? Jesus is not interested in crowds that follow Him and say they want to follow Him and are impressed by Him, or those we might think coming to Jesus would impress everybody else.
This is what the church can fall into sometimes. Well, wouldn't it be good if that person were a Christian, you know? They're so important and seen so well, you know? Wouldn't they be a great leader because they're prominent in the community? That's not a bad thing, but really? No, Jesus came to save the least likely to bring transformation in the worst of lives. He came to forgive sins when they turn to Him and call people of all walks of life, the ones many times that others have completely given up on, like Matthew, and save them by His grace. Jesus came to make disciples who know His love and power to set them free and are humble and totally forgive them. And He brings a change in their lives so that they're never the same. And if you have come to be His disciple and follow Him, you know what that's about, don't you? You don't have the same story as Matthew. But you know, He came to bring His grace in people's lives so that when a disciple experiences His grace and love changing their lives, those people have to share it. Like Matthew did. I like what Paul said. He said, God, 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ before the ages began. So discipleship is about Christ changing the worst of sinners so they can become the most grateful of saints. Those who love Him more and more and then love others and know they're saved by grace. And God is able to use them then to reach out with His love, to show others that great love as they trust Him in following Him. Someone said our Lord was not interested in the big names of the elite. He was and is interested in sinners from every walk of life. So these tax collectors chose a way of life that clashed with God's law. They got rich by it. They were considered traitors. They were not welcome. They had basically no friends. No friends except Jesus. So He came to Matthew and He called him. They were unacceptable in every way in society, but when Jesus saw Matthew sitting at his tax booth, calculating all that he would do, Jesus called him to put it all aside and to follow him. And that's discipleship. It's about responding to the call of grace in our own lives and resting in that grace and then reaching out with that call of grace and repentance into the lives of others, wherever they may be, whoever they may be, whatever they maybe have done, believing through the gospel Christ can change them. It's about believing God will save them and they'll truly follow Jesus. You know, I was reading about these rock tumblers. They're used to bring out the beauty of certain rocks, apparently, and minerals. But before the tumbler is turned on, where you put these rocks in, there's an abrasive grit that's put into the mix of the rock tumbler. And as the motorized barrel turns, the grit between the stones creates friction that wears off the rough edges, smoothing off the rocks. And it's used to transform them into polished stones. See, the fact is, discipleship is a process. And those Jesus calls, He saves by His grace out of sin. Accepting them where they are, but transforming them by His grace. Making them into what He calls us to be. Never leaving us the same. And that's what Jesus does with Matthew. That's what He does with every single one of us as Christians. Jesus knows, here's the point of the stone illustration. He knows we've got a lot of rough edges. But He calls us where we are. And He uses us with others. As we reach out in our imperfection, He shapes us. He builds us by His grace. And that's what discipleship's about. And we do it together. I often call people around us heavenly sandpaper. Because God uses them to rub off the rough edges. And we realize Jesus uses those around us who are imperfect, saved by grace, just like us. Just like Matthew. As we reach out and serve with His love. And that leads me to point number three as we close. And that's put yourself around those that God would call and save. It's the third point here about mission and discipleship. Verses 11 to 13, the most of the verses of it. But it answers the question, where? Where, when it comes to mission, where should we be? Where was Jesus? We have to put ourselves around those God would call and save. And it says in verse 12, when Jesus heard what they said, because they went to the disciples, right? And they said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Interesting, they go to the disciples, not Jesus, trying to go against his cause. But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire, and he quotes Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, they did a study one time. I remember reading about this, and it makes me a little nervous, but apparently when they did a study of all the soap pads we use to clean dishes with, there's a lot of germs on those things, you know. We think we're cleaning so well with it, but are we spreading germs? And that's the way the Pharisees, go get a new soap pad, right? You're pulling out a new one tonight. But the Pharisees were like that. Oh my God, you know, but they were just spreading their sickness. They thought they were so healthy, but they were really sick. Spreading the germs of sin and pride. You can have a sickness, we know, in stage one, but just because it's not developed, sadly, we know that there's still sickness. And that's the way that they were. But the point is, we have to be, this text tells us, where Jesus was to reach the lost. No, we don't do what they do, but those who have the cure for sin and the gospel have to be out amongst those who need that cure. And that's Jesus' point. That's why Jesus reached to Matthew, where he was. That's why Matthew invited his friends after that to do that, so they'd meet Jesus. Why Jesus shared fellowship then. You know, sharing a meal was an intimate sign of acceptance and fellowship. When Jesus sat down with these friends at Matthew's house, these tax collectors, the Pharisees didn't like it. Sure, you can teach them, but they've got to get right with God's law before you accept them in that sense. But Jesus said, no, that's why I'm here. I'm here to reach them. I'm here because I have the cure. I'm the physician, the doctor. And where do you find the doctor in the hospital? Where do you find the surgeon in the operating room? And that's where I'm going to be. That's where I have to be, Jesus says. He comes to make disciples, but that means those who know their need. I've not come to heal the healthy. Those who think that they're healthy, they're not really healthy, but they think it's okay. But I've come to reach those who are sick with sin. C.T. Studd, the great cricketer and then pastor and missionary, he once said, apparently, some want to live within the sound of the church and chapel. He said, that's fine, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And Jesus seemed to be like that. You know, I read the story of this young man who would go into the jails witnessing to inmates of the worst kind of convicted criminals. And at this time, he was also doing uni ministry. And he said he rarely met a student in that uni ministry that would really say they were sinners. Really acknowledge it. They didn't like that label. And they might even say, oh yeah, I believe in Christianity. I believe in God's Son. But they wouldn't admit that they were sinners. But he said with the inmates that he would minister to, it was different. Even the ones who rejected Christianity, all of them would admit that they were sinners. They took that label and put it on their chest, not because they were proud of it, but because they knew the reality of their sin. And sometimes the worst sinners can make the ripest candidates for God's mercy. You can have self-righteous, even religious people who can think they're okay with God because they've done certain things. But really, they're resistant to the gospel of grace and mercy in Christ. And maybe, I'm not saying it's the only reason, but maybe that's some of the reason Jesus was where he was. Maybe that's why he spent so much time with the sinners of society, the outcasts, the worst. Yes, because God loves them, but maybe perhaps because many of them, God's drawing them, helping them to see their need. They know how bad their sickness is. They know their sin. They know how much they need the cure. Sure, there are those in their sin and in this lifestyle that want nothing to do with the gospel. I get that. But many times God uses this where people are, and whatever it is in their sin. The question
Is that affecting our view of mission? As we close today, are we looking for those who are broken down by their sin? We know God has to save them, but are we looking for those like Jesus did who are ready perhaps and humbled and know their sin and know their need for the cure, the only one He can bring, Jesus Christ? Are we going as His doctors? We don't want to catch the sickness, no, of sin. But are we going out to reach those sick in their sin? We have to be cautious, I realize that. But are we going out? Are we looking and praying and asking God to show us those people that are ready to hear the gospel? As I said, in that culture, table fellowship was a sign of an acceptance in a sense. And so they might have been okay. Yes, Jesus, you can teach these people, but you can't share food with them. They've got to know and believe God's law. They've got to commit to change and be different, and then they can come. But Jesus says, no, my mission is to rescue them. I've come to seek and save the lost, those who are broken down in the sea of sin. That's where I'm going to be, Jesus says. That's why I've come. I go to them to show my love to them, who I am, so they'll be called to repentance. I've come not to call the righteous. There are no one righteous in themselves, but those who think they're healthy. No, I've come, Jesus said, to call those who are sick and know their need, who are ready to be repentant and turn to me. And we need to do that. We need to go, not accepting the sin of people in any way, no, but going to where they are because we want to show them the love of Christ. We want to share the message of Christ, and we want them to come to believe in Him and be saved. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close and ask for His grace and wisdom. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. We're thankful, Lord, that You are the doctor spiritually who came into our lives, the surgeon who came in and did a heart transplant on us, giving us new lives if we're believers in Christ. We thank You for that grace. We thank You, Lord, that You met us where we were, Lord God, and You came through the Holy Spirit most of all to bring the gospel to light in our minds that we would believe. And we're thankful You used Christians to reach out to us, Lord God, in whatever situation we were. But Lord, You have us also to be in that life-saving station now, Your church. Lord, not in any way to give in to the compromise of sin around us, no. But Lord, to reach out with Your love because we know that the cure is only in Jesus Christ. And we know that cure. Help us to learn what Jesus told the Pharisees they needed to go home. He gave them some homework and said, go home and learn this. Hosea 6, that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Lord, You don't want just rote religious obedience, external obedience. You want to change our hearts by Your grace, Lord, that so we have a love, Lord, as You do for the lost, Lord, that their hearts will be changed, that they'll come to know Jesus. Help us in that, Lord. We give You all praise and thanks for what You've done in our lives, and we pray You'll use us, Lord God, in this mission, Lord, of reaching out with the gospel, that people will come to believe in this Savior, Jesus Christ, the one true Savior and King, and be saved from sin, Lord, for all eternity. We give You all praise and all thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen.